Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." You may be seated.
Good morning. We have a good group here this morning, and we're certainly glad that each one of you are present. We have several visitors, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. We are celebrating this morning the safe return of our El Salvador trip and the good work that they were able to do. Of course, Joel and Jamie and Rudy and Layla and their family will be coming back tomorrow, and they're doing some things yesterday and today that kept them a little longer. But we are thankful. I'm told that they saw over 1,066 patients, that they were able to share much medicine, and also were able to share a lot of monetary things like rice and beans and things that will help their lives. And of course, we were able to give a lot of gifts to the children. As Don mentioned, over 100 now children that we're supporting through this church and also some other area churches and individuals in Graves County. And so we're thankful for all that went on, and we look forward to hearing more about it in the coming weeks. Also, they were able to preach a lot. Rudy and also his brother went and were able to preach and teach a lot while they were there. And yesterday, the preacher who works with the La Cruz Church that we have built back in 2008 and we go to each year, he graduated from the preacher training school, which we're also involved in supporting. And so we congratulate him and are thankful for that. And there's just a lot of other exciting things that are going on you'll be hearing more about in the next few weeks and months. This morning, we are finishing up the next 2 weeks. His story is our story, and we want to be looking at the last two books in that reading of Nehemiah and Esther. This morning, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah, and this evening, we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. Nehemiah, of course, is a book that is based upon the idea of rebuilding the wall. If you're a little confused about all the chronology around surrounding Nehemiah and Ezra, I would encourage you to listen to last Sunday evening's lesson where I explained how they fit in. Basically, to give you a quick overview, it involves the idea of the children of Israel being carried away into captivity because of their idolatry and their rebellion of God. They spent some 70 plus years in Babylonian captivity. And then various leaders begin to lead them back from Babylon, present-day Iraq, back to Jerusalem to resettle the land. They went in three waves. The first wave was Zerubbabel, who's going to rebuild the temple. And then Ezra's going to come, and Ezra's going to work on restoring the law. And the last person who's going to come back, almost 100 years later from the first group, is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is not a religious leader per se, but Nehemiah is a political leader. And Nehemiah is going to help lead them as a governor, but also as a chief architect in rebuilding the wall. And so the first six chapters deal with the concept of rebuilding the wall. And we can relate well to it because it involves doing a physical project, something that we still can relate to because we build homes, we build church buildings, we build other type fences and buildings today. So we relate to what it's like to build a wall. But Nehemiah is going to have some challenges. You see, there's going to be some opposition. And this morning, we want to notice some of the opposition that Nehemiah faces. I'm told that in the northern seas, you can see icebergs that are actually going against the wind. And at first, this puzzled sailors. They would see this iceberg, and the prevailing wind would be going this direction, but the iceberg would be going the opposite direction against the wind. And it was almost like this curiosity of nature that they couldn't really figure out. But then as they learned, and of course science and others studied it, 8/9 of an iceberg are under the surface of the water. And so the iceberg is actually going with the prevailing current or stream of water in the ocean. And so the wind might be blowing this way, but if the current of the ocean is pushing the iceberg this way, 8/9 of it is going to overrule that 1/9, which is sticking out, that's getting the wind. That's a good illustration for how we as Christians should be. We should have ourselves so centered in the grace, the righteousness, the love, and the word of Christ, that though the world is going to blow against us, and though on the outside we're going to have many forces that are going to want to push us this way and that way, always opposite of the word of God, we keep ourselves, like Psalm 1 would say, like a tree planted by the waters. We keep ourselves rooted in the word of God so that we can go the way God would have us go, despite all the forces of our world trying to push us other ways. This morning we want to notice about how Nehemiah has to deal with a lot of winds of opposition and how we have to deal with opposition. But first, let's look at Nehemiah. Some types of opposition. First type of opposition is what we might call intimidation. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, we note this phrase, "And I told them of the hand of my God that he had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite," these are other leaders of these groups in that area, "and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it," notice what they did. "They jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" At the very beginning, the enemies of Nehemiah just wanted to intimidate them. They thought, you know what, if we can just make fun of them, if we can just jeer at them, as the ESV says, if we can ridicule them, if we can even accuse them and say, hey, what, you're going to get in trouble with the king. Do you know what you're doing? Nehemiah was actually sent there by the king, but they're trying to intimidate him and say, hey, you're going to be in trouble. They're jeering and making light of what they're trying to accomplish. The first opposition that Nehemiah faces is the opposition of intimidation. The second opposition he faces is a little bit stronger, and it involves ridicule and slander. Michael read for us the first part of this in chapter 4. Notice what they say. Sanballat and Tobiah once again. In verse number 2, they will say in the presence of the brothers in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" So they're slandering their name and their work ethic. He says, "Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in one day?" They're talking about how long it's going to be. I mean, can you really believe they're taking on such an audacious project of finishing the wall? And then he says, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" And then Tobiah the Horonite says, or the Ammonite said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on the wall," so he's talking about how light it is, "if a fox goes up on the wall, it's going to fall down. It's going to crumble." You see, these enemies of Nehemiah did not want Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, because if he rebuilds the wall, it's going to affect them economically. It's going to affect their power. They were the ones who were, we might say, running roughshod over that area while the Jews had not had a wall. But now that Nehemiah is back, and Nehemiah is saying, "We're going to build a wall. We're going to exert our own authority and our own political dominance," these enemies are afraid. What's it going to do to them? How's it going to hurt them in their pocketbooks? And so they begin to ridicule. They begin to slander. In chapter 6, after it gets even farther along, they will say in verses 5 through 7, "In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand." And in this passage, notice, continuing on,
In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You see, they're slandering Nehemiah and saying that, Nehemiah, you're going to rebel. You're trying to actually overthrow the king of Persia. They're trying to get him in trouble back with the real king at the time. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, they will make some other threats. They will say at this time, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the other groups, they will say to them in verse number 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So now they say, we're going to fight you. So they began with intimidation. They then will use their words, but that's not stopping Nehemiah. So now they're saying, we're going to actually fight you. Nehemiah and them will actually have to begin to carry swords and work with one hand, working on the wall with another hand, being protected with their swords because they're fearing soldiers, invading armies coming and fighting them. So they're threatening them. And then there is the opportunity to compromise in chapter 6, 1 and 2 and 7 through 9. In this occasion, these men realize that they can't beat them through force, so they say, Nehemiah, we want to have a secret meeting with you. Come out here and let's talk to you. And they're either trying to lure him outside so that they will then kill Nehemiah, or they're trying to make a dirty deal with him. Let's make a deal. And the temptation is compromise, Nehemiah. Just let me offer this to you, and in exchange, you quit building the wall. But Nehemiah says in a very famous phrase, I cannot come down. I can't quit this work. I'm going to stay on task. I'm not going to go and meet with you. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, they arrange another meeting where they try to get Nehemiah to go outside of town. And they're actually, at this time, they're going to get him to go into the temple, and they want to kill him by night. And in verse 11, but Nehemiah said, should such a man as I run away, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because of Tobiah, and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, this false prophet had been hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So they hired a false prophet, had him prophesy about Nehemiah going into the temple, and then if he went into the temple, they were going to catch him and accuse him of these things. And Nehemiah says, I could be put to death for going into the temple. It was treachery. They were deceitful. When you think about all these types of opposition, maybe the hardest one is the last one that I want to mention. It's fatigue and discouragement. In chapter 4, 10 through 12, we read as they're building this wall that the people get discouraged. In Judah, it is said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. For our enemies said, they will not know and see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So the Jewish people got discouraged. They said, there's too much to rebuild. And they got afraid. And they were discouraged and fatigued or tired. When you think about these types of oppositions, and you think about intimidation and ridicule and slander and threats and compromise, and treachery, and fatigue and discouragement. We may not be building a wall, but as Christians, we face many of the same threats today. Our young people often face intimidation. Those of you that go to work in a very public place where there's a large group of people that are very worldly in their thoughts, often are subject to slander or ridicule for your conservative, literal Bible understanding sometimes. You just need to get along with everybody else, is what they would say. You don't need to have such an ancient thoughts or beliefs. Why are you so not tolerant of other ways of life or other lifestyles or even other beliefs? You see, we face intimidation. We face ridicule. Sometimes we face slander. And then there's often the occasional threat. And we're always faced with the temptation of compromise. Well, I know that I really shouldn't do this, but in this group, with this group on Friday night, or in this social setting, it'd be all right if I go along with this. It's not, I wouldn't do this with my church friends, but right now I'm not with my church friends. I'm with my work friends, or I'm with some college friends. You see, we face similar things today, don't we, with compromise. And then there's the issue of treachery. Hopefully you haven't experienced this, but it might even be the case where some people have actually tried to connive and deceive you and actually try to get you in trouble by setting things up. Maybe making some false accusations about your honesty, your work ethic. Maybe trying to set something up where they could accuse you of some kind of impropriety in the sexual nature of life or with some other man or woman. We face opposition. And all of us, as Christians, are going to get discouraged. We're going to face fatigue. We're going to get tired. Nehemiah faced discouragement. Maybe one of Satan's greatest weapons at that time to try to get them to quit was just wear them out, discourage them. And it's probably also one of his greatest weapons for us today is to get us tired and discouraged. With our families, we even face it. Some of you come from family situations where they don't encourage your involvement in the church. Well, that's maybe your thing, and you can do that, but it's not encouraged, and they don't live the same kind of example you're trying to live. So you face opposition. Maybe you face it at work with constant negativity. Maybe you face it with a peer group. What do you do? All of us face it in some ways with our stand against for truth against this world. Nehemiah is going to teach us to do three things of how to deal with it. The first thing is we need to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah is constantly referring to prayer. And when I say remember the Lord, what I'm saying is when you face temptation, you can always pray. You can pray, and Nehemiah is interesting because he doesn't always have long prayers. Sometimes he just prays, like one time he's talking to the king, and he just prays in between the conversation with him and the king. It's just a thought that he has. God, please bless me. Help me to know what to say. And then he speaks to the king. They can't take prayer out of school as long as there are Christians in school who are praying. They can't take prayer out of your workplace as long as there are Christians in your workplace who are praying. They can't take prayer out of your home, but you can take prayer out of all the places you go to if we do not remember the Lord. And so when we face opposition, we need to remember the Lord. For example, each of these times that I mentioned, or many of these times that I read verses before talking about the opposition, right after the verse about the opposition, you will read about what Nehemiah does. For example, in chapter 2, verse 20. In verse 19, the opposition comes up. They try to intimidate him. But in verse 20, Nehemiah says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you will have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." And then in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, after the first three verses make fun of them and talk about how a fox goes up on the wall, it will crumble. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Hear our God, we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger. in the presence of the builders. And then in verse 9, he prays again. We prayed to our God and set our guard as a protection against them day and night. I'm not going to read all the references. You see that chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 9, and verse 16. Each of these references, Nehemiah remembers the Lord when he faces opposition. He could not do it on his own, so he prayed. The next thing we need to remember is we need to remember the cause, our purpose. Nehemiah came back with the cause of restoring the wall for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the nation of Israel, for the sake of their protection. And each time when they get in trouble, he calls them back to that purpose. Let's continue to work. I was in preparing for this, I read something and it was interesting. It talked about how in most all of our wars in America, we've had some slogan involving remember. And this slogan involved different ideas. For example, with the Spanish-American War, it was remember the Maine and what happened with the Maine and how that had started the war, at least was the reason given for starting the war. And in World War I, it was remember the Lusitania. In the Mexican-American War, it was remember, this is the famous one, remember the Alamo. Remember what happened at the Alamo and fight. And many people credit what the defenders did of the Alamo, though all of them gave their life. They actually inspired other volunteers and other soldiers to take the war to victory. And then, of course, in World War II, all of you could know that one. Remember Pearl Harbor. And then in the Iraq-Iran War recently, it would be in Afghanistan, it would be remember 9/11. Remember 9/11. And there's that emphasis upon we're doing this with the purpose of remembering the reason we're fighting. I know you can talk about the historical relevance and whether all that was somewhat propaganda throughout any of those wars. But that simple rallying cry gave the soldiers, it gave the home base a reason for the war. Well, Nehemiah keeps crying throughout the book, remember the cause, build the wall, keep your focus on your focus. When we think about opposition, we need to remember our reason and our purpose for what we're doing, what we're doing. Remember what we're trying to accomplish, and that is get to heaven, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so when you get discouraged and people are trying to tempt you and people are opposing you and they're trying to get you to compromise or they're using slander against you or they're trying to even be deceitful and trick you, remember your purpose. Remember your cause. And it will help you to stay faithful. And the final thing that Nehemiah would teach us is remember your brethren. Remember your brethren. When we think about Nehemiah, it's interesting that he mentions all the workers that help. For example, chapter 3 is not a very exciting chapter to read, I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm certainly not going to try to read it in public because most of the names I couldn't pronounce. But what chapter 3 is a long list of all the families and how Nehemiah put them working on the wall. Guess where he put them working? Next to their house. Next to their family area. So that way they had incentive to get the wall built next to that family where their family area where they lived, where they dwelt. But you find this phrase all throughout this, the idea of next to. So this one worked next to this one, and this one worked next to this one, and this one worked next to, and it goes on and on. But here's the idea. It's like a chain, and they're all linked together to accomplish the task of rebuilding the wall in 52 days. In chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, Nehemiah will say, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And listen to what he says. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Now that's one thing to fight for rebuilding a wall. But I don't really want to give my life for rebuilding a wall. But I will give my life for my wife, my sons, and my daughter. So Nehemiah said, remember why you're fighting. And remember your partners. Remember your family. Remember your brethren. Nehemiah will encourage them to work together. In chapter 4, 18 through 22, he talks more about this idea. How they work with their sword strapped to them. And then verse 19 he says, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated in the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to there, for God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be on guard for us by night and by labor by day. So they also split the workforce. Some people guarded, some people worked. They worked together. You know, when we think about how is Seven Oaks going to face the future? How are we going to continue to be like the iceberg that sails forward for God in a world that's wanting to push you in different directions? It's going to be because we remember the Lord. We come each day, and each Lord's Day, and other times in the week, and we pray. We remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. We remember His Word. It's going to be because we remember the cause. We remember the cause. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about winning souls. It's about being the light for Christ and being that city set up on a hill. It's about the cause. And how do we keep from getting fatigued and discouraged when things come up like day camp or VBS or El Salvador, and we did a great thing this year, and we raised almost probably $30,000 to send the group down there and all that went on. But you know what? It's over. 2014 will be here soon, and we'll have to do it all again. How do we keep on keeping on? Remember the brethren. Don't get fatigued. Don't get discouraged. Remember one another and encourage one another. Pray, purpose, and your partners. As we close, I want you to think about a football team. Football will be starting up in not too much longer. And nobody goes to the football game just to watch the huddles. But the huddles are necessary for the team. That's when the team gets in there and they get organized and decide what play they're going to do. But then we go out and we want to see them take the ball to the opposition and try to gain yardage, try to score a touchdown. In many ways, Christianity and what we do on Sundays and what we do on Wednesdays is like the huddle. We come and we get encouraged. We make plans. We get strength. But the opposition is out there every day. And we have to remember that it's not just about the huddle, but rather it's about how we take it to the opposition. So what we want to do is we want to get strength and encouragement and remembering in our worship, so that then we can go out, and when the opposition hits you at work and at school and at home, you can stay faithful. And so keep in mind that Christianity is not about the huddles. Christianity is about taking it to Satan, taking it to the opposition. You score the touchdowns Monday through Saturday. You get encouraged on Sunday. If you need to respond, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.